Good morning, church family. So we started this series, What Do You Want to Know? Or You've Got Questions, right? So the question that was asked that I get the privilege of answering today is, should Christians get involved in social issues and how? Why and how? Issues like abortion, homelessness, immigration, poverty, or any number of other current social issues that are in our community and world. I appreciate Genna sharing. They're obviously doing this, right? They have these social issues, and they are meeting those needs, and that's a great example to us of what we should be doing. So as I spent time over the last few weeks thinking about this question and what the Bible might have to say about us living as Christians in a broken world, one of the things that kept coming to my mind was the often overused saying from when I was about 12 or 13 years old, which was, what would Jesus do, right? All the kids in youth group, all the kids at church had these bracelets, they had shirts, they had hats that said, what would Jesus do? It was kind of the cool thing to wear if you were a church kid. That saying obviously is much older than the 90s, right? It was referred to in a message by evangelist Charles Spurgeon in 1891, and he referred back to a Latin book by Thomas A. Kempis that was from the 1400s. There was a song written by a reverend in 1891 also that was titled, What Would Jesus Do? But the most well-known and widespread usage of this term came in a book by Charles Sheldon in 1896. This book was titled In His Steps, and it is in the top 50 best-selling novels of all time still. If you haven't read this book, I would recommend it. It challenges Christians to act out our faith in real, world-changing ways, to actually walk in the steps of Jesus, meaning to sacrifice as Jesus did, to act as he would act, to love as he would love, to ask ourselves throughout each day, each week, each month, or each year, what would Jesus do? And then do those things, and through doing that, show love to the world around us. So I believe the best place for us to look to answer this question of what our role should be in the various social situations that we might find in the world is to look at Jesus. Should Christians get involved in the variety of social issues? The easy and short answer is yes, we should. And I believe that as we look at the things that Jesus said, how he lived his life, and the reasons why he died on the cross, we will be able to see this answer very clearly. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example we can look at of Jesus' life. Thank you for this question of how should we get involved? Should we get involved? God, what is our role that you would have us do? Thank you for the message that you've given me to share. Help me not to get in the way of it. Help my words to be the message you want our church body to hear and that we can apply them to our lives. God, just bless this day and bless your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point we're going to look at is some of the things that Jesus said. I was cautioned as I was preparing and talking to some of the elders that I shouldn't answer a question with more questions, but my response was that Jesus sometimes did this. He asked questions to get his point across, and in my day job as a nurse, that's one of the tactics that we have to use. We ask a lot of questions to get to the bottom of what the problem is or a situation. So we're going to ask, what did Jesus say? We'll look in quite a few different texts throughout this, so we'll be skipping around a lot. They'll all be up here on the screen so you can follow along as we read them. But we're going to look at Jesus' life, what he said and what he did and why he died, to see what our involvement should be. So our first text will be Matthew 22, 34 through 40. You can follow along as I read this passage. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So as we can see in this passage, the number one thing that we should be doing is loving the Lord our God, loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. But Jesus made it a point here to give more info than just what was asked. He was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he could have stopped with just that, but he didn't. And I believe that was on purpose. He wanted us to understand something. He wanted us us to see the importance of our relationship with those around us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Simple five little words, right? Shouldn't be too hard. It's not if I get to pick the neighbor, right? If I pick the one on my right or the one on my left or maybe the neighbor straight across, then I can love those people, right? Maybe I'm going to pick the child that I sponsor in Uganda as the neighbor that I'm going to choose to show love to. Right? Those neighbors are easier to love. But that's not what Jesus meant, right? We know that's not what he meant because if we look in Luke chapter 10, we can see a story of Jesus giving a lesson as to who our neighbor is. So we're going to read that one together. Luke 10, 25 through 36. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" This is Jesus asking a question to answer that question, right? The man says, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So it's important for us to get some context of the culture that these men lived in, right? In these days, there was a divide between people groups and between classes of people. The Samaritan would have been a cultural outcast, while the priest and Levite were the opposite of that. They were respected community members. So we have a Samaritan showing love and care for a man that would probably have had nothing to do with him outside of this context. This is the love that Jesus is wanting us to show our neighbors, a sacrificial love, a love that does not seek a return. Jesus says, "Go. Be a neighbor to those who are in need." Maybe you're like me, and when you hear this story, you automatically insert yourself into the role of the Samaritan, right? I mean, who would not stop and render aid to somebody in such obvious need? I like to think that I would, but I've also been guilty of loving the neighbors that I choose, loving the neighbors that are easier to love, the ones that fit my schedule and my time, and then ignoring or passing by, just like the Levite and priest, those that are harder to love. The people that my first tendency might be to judge their choices, judge their current situations. Usually I'm judging without most of the facts and with prejudice involved. It's often harder to love in these situations. It takes sacrifice. So who is our neighbor? It's been said that the point of Jesus' story is to help us see that our neighbor is anyone we see that has a need, that God has given us the time, the ability, or the resources to meet their need. But I remember being told in the past that I should not give that $5 bill to the guy on the street corner, right? He might use it for drugs or alcohol or to further his addiction. So instead, I did nothing, right? I didn't show love. I judged this person and his situation without knowing any of the details, even though God has given me plenty. Right? And lucky for me, God doesn't only give his blessings to me when I am a great steward of them. Right? He doesn't withhold from me because I haven't made wise decisions in the past. He gives freely out of his love for us. He doesn't wait for us to make perfect decisions. The ironic thing is we'll often withhold that $5 and then drive down the road and pull into Starbucks to feed our addiction. Right? And God blesses us abundantly, and what he's calling us to do is to bless others with those blessings. He's calling us to be a neighbor. There's many different passages that we could look at to see as we look through the Gospels of Jesus giving these commands and of interacting with people, but We're going to keep it short. We're just going to highlight a couple more of his commands, and then we'll look at how he lived. So we're going to go to Matthew 19:16. Here was Jesus being approached by a rich young ruler, right? He wanted to know what he needed to do to gain eternal life. Jesus told him to keep the commandments, which he claimed to have done. So Jesus told him to sell all he has and give it to the poor and come follow him. That's not because it's a requirement for us to get rid of everything we own to follow Jesus, right? He said that to this man because he knew his heart. He wants our hearts. He wants us to have a heart that loves those around us. Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus tells us to be the salt and the light of the world. These two things, salt and light, they have a great purpose, right? Ryan wants me to believe it's for coffee. I'm not a believer yet of the salt going in the coffee, but you guys can try that out if you want. But we know salt improves things around it. We know light is very important, right? And when those things are used how they're meant, they are fulfilling a purpose. Jesus wants us to be making those differences where we're at. In Luke 6:27-36, Jesus challenges us with a lesson on love. He wants us to love when it's hard. He wants us to love our enemies, to love those who do not love us back or cannot love us back. So it's clear that if we look at all these different things that Jesus said that we've kind of just got a glimpse of, Jesus would say, yes, engage in these social issues. But we can look further at what he did when he was faced with some situations. How did Jesus live his daily life? What did he do when he came face to face with a situation where he could serve others? So our second point or question is, how did Jesus live? First passage we'll look at here is Matthew 14:13-21. This is the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Follow along with me. Matthew 14:13-21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 besides women and children. As I read through that passage, one of the things that stands out to me is in verse 14. It says, Jesus had compassion on them. This compassion is what led him to healing the sick. And I'm sure it's the same compassion that led him to feeding them rather than sending them off to get their own food. That compassion is the trait that I'm lacking when I judge someone's circumstances or situations. When I think that they may have put themselves there with the choices that they made. I'm not choosing to show compassion or love. Could the people in this crowd listening to Jesus have planned ahead and packed some of their own food? Sure, maybe they could have, right? It seems to be what the disciples thought when they said, "Let's send them off to get their own food." But Jesus chooses to show love. He chooses compassion. He chooses to be the salt and the light that changes the people around him. Another example that we have of Jesus showing love and kindness to those who were maybe not as important in their culture or society is found in Matthew 19:13-14. It says, "The children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven.'" The disciples were irritated that these children were being brought to Jesus. We don't really know why in this story. Maybe they thought he had better or more important things to be doing. But they thought they were helping by rebuking the people. Jesus stops them and he says, "Let them come," right? Meaning, these children were important to him, and he was willing to make them a priority. We'll look at 2 more situations where Jesus sets us an example of loving people right where they're at and leading them towards a changed life. The first one will be when Jesus calls his disciple Matthew, or Levi as he was known before. This story is in Mark 2:13-17. It says, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." There was a preacher named Fred Craddock who described these tax collectors as men who were working for a foreign government, collecting taxes from their own people, a participant in a cruel and corrupt system, politically a traitor, and religiously unclean. This is the type of person that Jesus partnered with for his earthly ministry. He called them to change, and then he discipled them in the ways of God. As Christians, we sometimes tend to want to see people cleaned up and looking good before we see them as God does. We will extend welcome arms to those who are already living a changed life, but we tend to judge those living in sin who have not come yet to know Jesus. We're too often, I think, like the scribes or Pharisees that we read about in John 8, 1 through 11. This is the story of the woman caught in adultery. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" We will sometimes see the sin and have a hard time looking past that. Jesus saw this woman, he saw Levi, people the world would have cast off as people needing forgiveness for their sins. He loved them where they were at when the world around them was judging them. He gave them a chance for change. He showed love, and he called them to go forward and live changed lives. This brings us to our third question that we're going to ask to answer our question. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sins. He died to give us eternal life. He died so that we could live. He died out of love for us. While we were sinners, we were lost, we were broken, we were dead. He died. Romans 5, 6-8 tells us, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus died to show us God's love. He loves us where we are, and he calls us to change, just as he did with Levi and the woman caught in adultery. He is modeling for us how we are to love and embrace the world around us and those he brings into our lives. We are to lovingly lead them towards Jesus. We are not to judge their actions, hearts, or motives. We are called to be their neighbors. If we read 1 John 4, 11 and 12, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." It says there, if God loves us, then we should love one another. Well, we know that God loves us. Therefore, we know we are to be loving one another. He died to give us an example of love. Love those who are not worthy. That's me, right? That's all of us. We're not worthy of Jesus' love or of his death. But he did it anyway. We are called to love others before they are lovable, just like Jesus did. We're to live our lives in such a way that we can be used by God to be bridges that help someone else come into his kingdom. I think too often we are building fences rather than bridges. We're unintentionally or intentionally keeping people on the outside who are different or not redeemed yet, rather than being a bridge that helps bring them towards Jesus. So yes, we should be getting involved in the various social issues. We should be a neighbor to all that God brings into our path. We should love the least, the outcast, the poor, the oppressed. We should do this because Jesus commanded it. We should do it because Jesus lived it out, and we should do it because he died for it. But I want to go back to a verse that we just briefly skimmed over in Matthew 5:16 and look at one more reason why we should be getting involved in loving our neighbor. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we love through our actions, we are pointing people to Jesus. We act as neighbors to those God brings into our lives in order to help them see him. The result that we're praying for is that they will glorify God. But this can't really happen through just our actions. There's a saying that maybe you've heard, says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use your words." I don't really like this saying. I don't agree with it. Right? Simply living out a good life and being a loving neighbor and loving those God brings into our life is not enough. We must also share the why. We must tie it back to Jesus. The goal of loving our neighbor is to show them Jesus. The goal is to gain the ear of those we're showing love to. We can use our life to show God's love, and we can use our words to explain Jesus' love and his sacrifice. It is because of what Jesus said, because of how he lived, and because of why he died, that we can show sacrificial love to those around us in the world. I want to share a story about two cousins of mine who lived this out. Last Easter, they brought this older gentleman to our big family Easter celebration. None of us knew this guy. They had just met him. They actually met him through a Facebook marketplace transaction, and they became friends with him. He had just lost his wife. He didn't have any family, and he was kind of lonely, so they invited him into their home. They invited him over for dinner. They invited him to come to our family Easter gathering, and he didn't know Jesus. He wasn't a Christian. They invited him to church, right? They showed love to this man in the ways that Jesus would call them to show love. This last Easter, he came again to our family's picnic that we do, and this time they told me that a few weeks before he had given his heart to Jesus, and that he told them on that Easter Sunday, "Wow, Easter means so much more when I know what it is we're celebrating and why we're celebrating it." Right? They didn't do anything super special. God brought this guy into their life, and they said, "Okay, we'll love this guy." Right? It doesn't have to be some huge big plan. Maybe it is, that's great, but each of us has people in our life that are in our circle that we should be loving as a neighbor. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Go and do likewise," to that lawyer in Luke 10 who said, "Who is my neighbor?" Love everybody that God brings into your life. Sacrificially, be a neighbor to them. So the answer, should we get involved in social issues? It's a resounding yes. Right? We should be involved in everything in the world around us, trying to point people to Jesus. Second part of that question is how? Right? How do we do it? How do we get involved? I believe that we need to do three things. We need to be willing to learn. We need to be willing to partner. And we need to be willing to act. Right? If God is laying someone or something on your heart, pursue it. Right? Learn about it. Get information. If there's people who are already starting to meet some of those needs, partner with them and serve alongside of them, right? And then if you feel God's tugging at you, act on it, right? Don't wait. Don't make excuses. Just act on it. So as I thought of how we should figure out the how, right, I thought one of the best ways to do that would be to hear from us, right, from our church body, of ways that people in our church are currently meeting some of these needs that are in our community. And so I've asked a few people to share testimonies of the different circles that they're involved in. So we're going to be able to hear from them now. First is Melissa Guerin. She's going to share about her work with ACCA.
Hi, good afternoon. I'm Melissa Guerin, and I've been a volunteer interviewer at ACCA, Anderson Cottonwood Christian Assistance, since October 2010. Cottonwood Christian Assistance is our emergency food program, which has other resources, serving low-income and homeless in Southern Shasta County since 1986, and is composed of volunteers from Christian churches in the Anderson Cottonwood communities. Our greatest need right now is for more Christian churches to partner with us. What that looks like is a month, Once a month, What that looks like is once a month on a Tuesday from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. The church sends committed volunteers in who will be serving. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm really tired. Serving by packing food boxes, sorting food, or whatever is required for our clients who come in that day, and your lunch is also provided. If you have a servant's heart and love for Jesus and want to serve your church and communities, this might be the best place for you. Please meet me after today's service in the lobby if you'd like to sign up to volunteer or just talk more about ways you can help us. Blankets, socks, jackets, and food donations are always welcomed. There are many Christians and non-Christians in our communities who qualify for these services. If you are here today, please come and visit us and let us help you. By serving you, we get the privilege of serving Christ Jesus, who said, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." Matthew 25.
ACCA, she said, it's been going almost 40 years. So that's a great ministry. And if you're interested, touch base with her so you could get involved. Now we're going to hear from Alicia Logan, who's going to share some challenges about pro-life and how we can partner with them.
Hi, everybody. I want to share with you five ways that you can get involved in pro-life ministry if that's something you feel God is calling you to. The first way is something probably that comes to all our minds first, and that is get involved with one of our local pregnancy resource centers. There is so much more that goes into a resource center than just counseling abortion-minded women. So if God has this on your heart, do reach out to them. Ask how you can help and what their needs are. They'll be happy to hear from you. The second way that you can help is to simply attend pro-life events that we have in our area. Our pregnancy resource centers will have at least one event a year. Reading and Red Bluff have a Walk for Life. It makes such a difference when you come. It's not just about raising funds. It's your presence there to encourage those who are doing the pro-life work and to make a statement to our community. Definitely does matter if you show up. The third way you can get involved is to pray outside of Reading's two abortion clinics. Now, while you can pray anywhere, it's super impactful to actually be in person in the public right away outside of our abortion clinics. Our prayers have immeasurable impact, no matter where we say them, but our presence on the sidewalk makes a huge difference to the abortion workers who see us peacefully praying there, to the men and women that are using the services at the clinic, and to our community who are going to see us there on our knees or standing up praying. The fourth way you can get involved is to take it a step further and become a sidewalk counselor. So we not only are praying on the sidewalk, but we're actually engaging in conversation with men and women coming in and out of the abortion clinic. We do crisis pregnancy counseling right there on the sidewalk. We boldly give out the gospel. We share what God says about sexuality and abstinence. We give out free resources. We try to refer everyone away from the abortion clinic. So even if they're not there for a pregnancy, we're going to show them free or low-cost, life-affirming healthcare that we have at other places in Reading. And we share the truth about life and about abortion right there on the sidewalk. The last way that is very powerful that you can actually take part in the pro-life ministry is to have a conversation with someone that's pro-choice. Now, this is something that we all tend to avoid because we feel like this conversation could get contentious very quickly, but it doesn't have to. So have your whole focus in the conversation to love that person and honor them and listen to them. And if that's your focus, instead of changing their mind in 5 minutes or less, you might actually change their mind or give them some very powerful things to think about. So try to think about building a bridge with this person and just loving them and honoring them and listening to them, and then you'll get to share your conviction for life. And the ripple effects of that might be huge. So I want to encourage you to do that. And I just want to leave you with one encouragement. The reason why most people give me their reason for not getting involved in pro-life work is because they say they don't know how to do that position that they feel God has called them to. And I want to assure you, if you feel God calling you to counsel abortion-minded women in a pregnancy resource center or on the sidewalk, or you feel God's calling you to just show up on the sidewalk and pray, there is training that you would go through before you would step into that position. So just always remember, if God has called you to something, He will give you everything that you need to be obedient to Him. Thank you.
Thank you, Alicia. That's another great opportunity we have right here local to be out and be neighbors. Now, Marlene Manley is going to share a little bit about how she's been able to be involved in the Hispanic community.
I'll give you a little correction. It's not just the Hispanics. A lot of men. I've had Japanese, Russian, French. All kinds of people are here. God brought them to our doors. And you do not need to speak their language. Even though I do speak a little Spanish, I speak Spanish like a five-year-old. But they put up with me when necessary. But most immigrants, in my experience, have wanted to use the little English they have and want to learn from you. And so use your English, you know it, and they need it. I say this because of Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. Don't mistreat any foreigner who lives in your land. Instead, treat them as well as you treat your own people and love them as much as you love yourself. Did that sound familiar to a verse we heard earlier? And then he ends this passage by saying, I am the Lord your God. Why does he put that there? He says, this is what I'm telling you. This is a commandment, and I am God. Do what I say. Now, all of you will run into immigrants at the grocery store, at Walmart. Maybe they moved in down the street, and you say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to talk to them. What does he say? He says, love them as your own people. Do for them what you would want done for you. If they're unloading their truck, go help unload the truck. If they've just moved in, if it was your cousin who moved here from Tennessee, what would you do? You'd take a meal over. You would bring cookies over. You wouldn't worry about what the cousin's going to think of that. You just would do that, right? And that's what you can do. And even if you do not know their language, God will gift you with the ability to meet their need at that time. I have been in the hospital in delivery room, in surgery, with people I could not talk to. Other people assumed I could, but I was there, and what I could do was hold their hand, pray with them, help them to know how to access the post office, where do you go to get gas that's the best price. Those things that you need, they need. So I encourage you to look around you. God has brought them here. And take the opportunity to serve them. And you will be blessed far more as I have been.
Thank you, Marlene, for that challenge. Now, Chris Cable is going to come share some of what he's been able to be partnered with helping homeless and people who need.
Yay. So I have nothing prepared. I'm just going to wing it again. So you're getting a whole different story here, second service, than you did at first service. So first, yes, my name's Chris Cable. I'm one of the deacons here at Neighborhood Church. And I'm going to give you a little bit more of a kind of a background, a little bit more of the foundation of how I got into serving the homeless. So about 15 years ago, I was leading a men's Bible study at a church in Reading. And one of the guys that I was in Bible study with, is kind of the focus of this story. His name was Rob. And about a month into us meeting weekly, we finished a little early one night. And he says, hey, can I borrow your phone? I need to call my wife so she can come pick me up, take me home. I said, oh, don't worry about it. Just get in my truck, I'll take you home. He was kind of on the way. He says he was in downtown, but that's fine. I can make the way. So he was hesitant. He says, no, it's okay. I'll call her. I said, don't worry about it. She doesn't have to come all the way out here. I'm going. Let's go. We're already going. So he's like real silent, pretty quiet. So we're making our way. And next thing I know, he says, turn here. And I said, this is a parking lot. He says, yep. I said, see that car? I said, yeah. He says, that's where I live. I said, oh, okay. So telling the story in first service, some more details are kind of coming to mind. And I asked him, I said, how long have you been living in your car? He says, oh, about a month or two. And before that, we were living underneath one of the bridges in Reading. And we had some folks from another church reach out to us, brought us some food, and shared gospel with us. So we took their encouragement, and we ended up going to church. And that's how we came to know you guys, is through this church. So I got to thinking, wow, this guy actually is a product of somebody going out to the community and reaching out over and over. So he's in this parking lot at a place called Market Street Manor Motel. And I said, why are you in this parking lot of all parking lots? He says, I'm on the waiting list to get a room. I said, got it. So we're praying for him to get a room over and over. A few weeks later, he gets a room. He's excited. He's moving up in the world. But he's still considered homeless. This is just an address. It's not a home even. So I keep trying to encourage him, like, let's get you an apartment. Can I help? Let's get you there. He says, nope. I'm too humble. I'm going to just do it on my own. But let's reach out to all the kids that are living here. There's about 15 kids, all under the ages of 17. Youngest was maybe 2. And he says, they're all not wearing shoes. Let's get them some shoes if we want to help them. I said, yeah, let's do that. So we took a little offering with our Bible study. We went to Payless Shoe Source in the mall. And the manager quickly realized what we're doing with our list and listening. And he says, hey, good news. It's buy one, get one free day. I'm like, no, it's not. But okay, we'll take it. So he helped us out. He actually charged us half of what it should have been. And he says, hey, before you leave, why don't you go over to Old Navy and talk to the manager real quick. They have a surprise for you. So we went over there, and he hands me 2 giant bags of flip-flops. And it was of all ages, all sizes, all colors. So we got to load up my truck, and we showed up at the parking lot at the manor. And it was like April, so it was springtime. So all these kids come out barefoot one by one. They quickly learn what's going on. The parents came out, and so we're putting shoes on. We're all taking pictures. We're putting them on a blog so we can show it in our church family. And so we got the church involved. So they said, how else can we help this little community of people living here? So we said, let's barbecue. So we rolled in a barbecue, and we had burgers and hot dogs and all kinds of soft drinks. And we set up tables, and we did this once a month, and we continued to do it all throughout the hot summer. And then fall came around, started getting rainy. We kind of stopped, and then we said, let's do Thanksgiving out here. So it was this consistent, repetitive, always showing up, always being there for them that made them open up and made them say, yes, please pray for me. Some of them even said, yes, we want to go to your church. So some of the folks that were in our church, they were picking them up, taking them to church with us. So Thanksgiving kind of ended, and then still wintertime, and so my wife and I said, let's go do Christmas with them. We've never done anything like this. So I put it on social media, and we ended up getting 12 presents for each kid that Christmas. And we're like, well, what do you want to do for the parents living here? And we said, let's make breakfast burritos. So we got up at 5 in the morning on Christmas morning, made 100 breakfast burritos. Cassie put together little bags with goodies in it with the Bible verse stapled to it. And this is how my kids understand what Christmas is. This is what we did every year. You ask them, what'd you do for Christmas growing up? Oh, we fed the homeless. We did this every year for maybe up until maybe 4 years ago when we started serving at the senior center here in Anderson. That said, one of the things when we first started coming to church here 10 years ago, the first thing we asked one of the elders the first Sunday we ever came here was, how do you guys support the mission field? And they said, oh, yes, we have missionaries all over the world, and this is how we support them. We said, great, that's what we believe in, the Great Commission. And the reason I mention that is because we do have a heart for missions. We want to support them prayerfully, financially, however we can. But it's not in us to cross the border or cross an ocean to another country. So we're going to make Shasta County our mission field. And if there's going to be some kind of community outreach team, yeah, I'll be on that, and you guys can join me. I just don't know where to go in the Anderson area, the Cottonwood area. I know where to go in Redding, but I can't be consistent. Let's be consistent up here, and let's get people to church with us. So that's all I have to say.
Thanks, Chris. So that was obviously just 4 areas that there's social issues in our community, in our world. There's many, many more, and if you're called towards one of the others, get involved, right? If one of these people who shared struck a chord with you where God's nudging you or calling you, then touch base with them, talk to them. Let's work as a community to make a difference in the world around us. And one of the points of Nick's Easter message a couple weeks ago was that Jesus is committed to bringing us life and that he is focused on bringing in sheep that are not of his fold yet. We are to be playing active parts in that. Jesus laid down his life for us, and that's why we should be loving the least, the lost, the broken, and the battered. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus. We can be a bridge that helps lost sheep see that Jesus is the good shepherd. So yes, We should be getting involved in social issues, however, whenever, and with whomever God brings into your life. We need to learn, partner, and act together as a church that wants to make a difference in our community and in the world around us. Close with me in prayer. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge that we get from looking at the life of Jesus, looking at the way he interacted with those that others might look down on or judge, that he loved, and that made a difference, that brought people to you. Thank you for these testimonies we have of people who are living that out, who are loving and serving others. Help us to apply this to our lives, God. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to appreciate who you are, what you've done for us, the blessings you've given us, and to use those blessings to love the world around us. Thank you for your word, God, and bless the time of fellowship that we're going to have at the park. In Jesus' name, amen.